The indulgent mother was trying her best to feed a fine cooked breakfast for her little boy. And he responded by saying, "Wah! I don't like this breakfast." And the mother, being what she was, said, "Well, what would you like for breakfast, honey?" He said, "Wah! I want a worm." "A worm?" "Yes, I want a worm. And I want it now." "Yes, dear, I'll go get you a worm." Went out into the yard, dug around until a nice big night crawler, juicy and fine. She washed it very carefully, put it on a plate with a piece of parsley. And heard, "Wait, oh, I want it fried." So she took the worm and she fried it to a crisp, beautiful brown. "You eat half." So she ate half. Gulp. "You ate the half I wanted." I tell you, there's no winning. But that's the nature of rebellion. It's a no-win situation. It was Frank Sinatra who introduced and sang for a number of years the song, "I Did It My Way." But that could as well have been the theme song of the people of Israel. Their history was marked and marred by a continual turning to their way, to their own way. And it was always in rebellion against God. Solomon warned us that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Our ways are simply not God's ways. Our way primarily represents the way of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our way is never God's way. Our way is Satan's way. God doesn't want us to turn to our own way. Christ died to keep people from turning to their own way. Christ is the one who is the way. And he died so that he could turn us from our way to God's way. Now it's with that in mind that we turn to our text today in the book of Deuteronomy. And I was wondering if you could turn with me to Deuteronomy 1 and let's read together in unison, beginning in verse 40 and reading through verse 46. Verse 40 of Deuteronomy chapter 1, and let's read, but let's stand as we read God's holy word. Reading together, "But as for you, turn around and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, 'We have sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us.' And every man of you girded on his weapons of war and regarded it as easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, 'Say to them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies.' So I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Instead, you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and acted presumptuously and went up into the hill country. And the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and crushed you from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days, the days that you spent there. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will illumine our minds and that your word will be quick and powerful within our hearts. Lord, we pray that as we seek to understand the breathed out word of God, that you will give us that which we need to perceive truth and to know how to apply it to our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen." Please be seated. Now, if this wasn't such a serious matter, It would be almost funny. Can you see these people paralyzed with fear when God commands them to go into the land with His backing and His blessing? Now, in a wave of fleshly self-confidence, they strap on their weapons of war and boldly face the Canaanites without the benefit of God's presence or God's power. God says to them, go up, and they say, no. God said, all right, stay, and they say, we're going to go. What's the matter with these people? It's the nature of rebellion. The natural man is determined to live his life contrary to the will of God. He's determined to do that. And if somehow God makes a maneuver that would appear to us as though He's changed, though God changes not, He's immutable, but the appearance is to them that God has now said, no, you're not going up. He had said you are going up. Now He's saying you're not going up. The people were unwilling to go when God said go. Now, when God says you're not going to go, they want to go. What is wrong? It's the nature of rebellion. Now, there are three things that we want to delineate in this text today. They're not exclusive of others that you find elsewhere in Scripture, but these are major things that you ought to learn in terms of lessons concerning the nature of rebellion. The first thing is that it's the nature of rebellion to be inconsistent. Secondly, it's the nature of rebellion to be inattentive. And thirdly, it's the nature of rebellion to be ineffective. James said it well. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In the time of Hoshea, in 2 Kings chapter 17, the wicked king of Israel, Hoshea, was brought into bondage by the Assyrian troops. And the Lord, at the time of the taking of the people of Israel, made a statement, an indictment, if you please, against the nation of Israel. And among other things, He said this, they feared the Lord and served their own gods. Nothing could be more incompatible than the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, and to serve other idols. But what it's saying is they had a knowledge of God as to who He was enough to strike fear in their heart, and there was a sense in which they reverenced Him, but not so much that they could not openly and outwardly disobey Him. They were a rebellious people. Inconsistent. They went to church on Sunday and lived like the devil the rest of the week, if we use the modern terminology. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 2, the prophet Hosea, in testifying against Israel because of their idolatry, he said, their heart is divided. It's divided. 1 Kings chapter 18, you remember when Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and mocked the God Baal. But he said to the people, how long will you halt between two opinions? If God be God, then serve Him. The implication being, serve Him with all of your heart. No reservations. If Baal be God, then serve Him. But for goodness sakes, make up your mind. Tragedy of our day is that people are comfortable in a Laodicean state. God says, I'd rather have you cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. People who sit in the middle and try to play both ends against the middle make God want to vomit. That's the clear understanding of that text. He would rather you be nothing than to be what you are if you're lukewarm. You've always all heard about the fence sitter that lived nearly on the Mason-Dixon line. And when the Civil War happened, he wore the Union shirt and the Confederate pants. And the Confederates shot him in the shirt and the Union shot him in the pants. And I think that there are a lot of Christians today that are trying to wear both costumes. Instead of living out and out for God, they are rebellious. And their rebellion is shown in the fact that they are inconsistent. Men who claim to be living for God and are living in the flesh will always be indecisive and inconsistent. They have a double standard and a double mind, and they are predictably unpredictable. They'll be marked by inconsistency. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll cleave to the one and despise the other, or he will follow the one and not follow the other. Now, if you look at our text, you will notice that God, in verse 40, gave them some orders. Very clear. Here's God's command, if you please, his new command, leading them into what we could term God's second best. Obviously, his best was to go into the land. They said no. God said, all right, here's the second best. Here it is, verse 40. But as for you, turn around and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. Turn around. Come all this way. We came to our destination, right to the borders of the land. You've seen the land. You've discovered what it is. You have disobeyed, and therefore, turn around. They didn't want to go in. God said, okay, you're not going in. God granted their request in keeping with Psalm 106, verse 15. God granted their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Now, you'll remember from the narrative we saw last week, the people, in not wanting to go into the land, had suggested a fleshly, almost insane alternative. They wanted to turn around and go to Egypt. Now, that was an impossibility. God said, no, you're not going to go to Egypt. I wanted you to go into the land. You didn't go in the land. You've given the alternative. Let's go back to Egypt, back to the bondage, back to slavery, back to all of that. I'm not going to let you do that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you to go into the wilderness. Now, God may grant requests. He may allow you to have your own way. He may allow you to eat a worm if you want. But there is a guarantee with that. And the guarantee is that when God allows you to choose the menu, God allows you also to eat the fruit of your ways. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1 for a moment, will you? Proverbs chapter 1. Now let me read, beginning in verse 29. This is a great soliloquy by Wisdom here at the end of Proverbs 1. Lady Wisdom. It is the wisdom of God. And it gives us a beautiful picture of God's dealings with men when they refuse his wisdom or when they choose his wisdom. I want you to look, beginning at verse 29, just for the sake of time here. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own ways and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. Now, is that pretty plain? You refuse the wisdom of God. You refuse the will of God. You refuse the way of God. God says, all right, temporarily, I'll allow you to go your own way. But you can't sow your wild oats and then pray for crop failure, because I'm not going to give you crop failure. I'm going to let you eat what you've cooked. I'm going to let you lie in the bed that you've made. I'm going to let you taste of what the consequences of rebellion and disobedience really is. When we have people come to Valley Church for counsel, about 90% of the time, the people are experiencing the consequences of their own sin. And primarily, people want you to get rid of the consequences. In some cases, they have repented of their sin long before. And when they come, they can't understand, God's forgiven me. Why the consequences? Why do I still have to bear these consequences? Why didn't God wipe the consequences away? God only promised that you will reap what you sow. He did not promise. he would wipe the consequences away. He promised that he could turn beauty for ashes and the oil of rejoicing for mourning. That God could transform the consequences into a blessing rather than a bane. But God never promised that he would relieve you of your consequences. Now there are times where a miracle happens and the consequences do not seem to be as bad as other times. But I tell you, young people today think, and really think, we know because we talk with them, all right? They think that they can be sexually promiscuous, and if they get AIDS, God will forgive them and take away the AIDS. They believe it. And they're wrong. They're wrong. But that's the nature of rebellion. These people were going to eat the fruit of their own ways. God allowed them to continue to receive a measure of the blessing. God did not allow them to go back into the place of jeopardy, into Egypt. But God did allow them to live out their life simply going in circles. God's very best was them to eat the good of the land, to experience his blessing, his provision, his victory. And the refusal to obey God put them in a state of utter dependence. You ever think of it? That going into the land was the greatest freedom these people could ever know. They could go to their backyard and pluck a grape and eat it. In the wilderness, they couldn't do that. In fact, in the wilderness, all they had was manna, manna, manna. Every day, they had to gather it. Except on the sixth day, they went and gathered double so they'd have some for the Sabbath. But 7 days a week, they ate nothing but manna. They rolled it. They baked it. They cooked it in the regular oven and on the barbecue and in the microwave. And they cooked it and they tried to eat it raw and that was all right. And they tried to eat it mashed up and that was all right. And they cooked it and cooked it and cooked it. Can you imagine? Every day the same thing. You know, my wife, we've got a motto at our home. Serve leftovers, we go out. I mean, you know, all she has to do is say, we're going to have leftovers tonight. She knows. It's magic. It's just automatic. We'll go out. Who wants to eat the same thing you ate yesterday? Can you imagine for 40 years? Manna, manna, manna. A manna's okay once. You can even get tired of ice cream. Well, maybe not. But manna, manna, I think maybe. Boring. Talk about a boring existence. And then, what did they do? They walked in circles. I mean, the wilderness is only so big. You can make the circuit in a matter of a few months, no matter how slow you go. And then you're back where you were. And you just keep going, and keep going, and keep going. I know some of you feel that that's the way you're living right now. It's shame on you if you are. Because the walk with God is exciting. There's nothing routine about it. I'll tell you, sometimes I get weary in the ministry, but I never get bored. I mean, there's never, ever been a time that I can remember where I was bored in serving God. But this is boring. I mean, once you've seen a mountain, you've seen a mountain. Once you've seen sand, you've seen sand. I mean, I've been on that Arabian desert, and I've seen sand. I don't care to ever see it again. I mean, I've seen it. I've seen sand on the seashore. That's a little nicer. Sand in the desert, that's all they had. It's no wonder many of you, if I can say it honestly, it's no wonder so many of you are bored with life when you're walking in the wilderness rather than living in the promised land. God has provided a bounty that is never boring, and you can eat the finest of the wheat. What people have to do in this day and age where they are living such a desolate life is they have to find something else to give them kicks in order to give them a momentary high, whether they use drugs or whether they just look for pleasure in a million different places or whatever they're looking for, because they're bored. They're bored. They don't have anything constructive to do except go in circles. But then with that, in verse 41, you see that man's obstinance. And it begins with their sorrow. Verse 41, then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. We have sinned against the Lord. Now, beloved, this is remorse, but not repentance. Their sin was in disobeying God. Will you hear this? Their sin was not in not going into the land. That was not the sin. The sin was their disobedience to God. Their rebellion against Him. And that, of course, involved going into the land. But you see, if this was repentance, if it was a true change of mind, it would have led then to obedience. It would have led to them saying, okay, God, we blew it. And God, we are not going to blow it again. What's your marching orders? That's obedience. That is what you need to learn. That so many times we treat those symptoms. The symptom was that they wouldn't go into the land. The sin of it was the disobedience. The fact that their hearts rebelled against God. The fact that they were unwilling to do God's will. And the text in Scripture says it very clear. You were not willing to obey God, so you didn't go into the land. Get the cart before the horse. I mean, get the horse before the cart here, not the other way around. Don't treat the symptom. The problem is rebellion against God. And when they came, they said, God, we're really sorry about that. You see, the alternative was coming to them. They didn't like God's alternative. They wanted to go back to Egypt. God said, can't go there, but I'll put you in the wilderness. They said, we don't like the wilderness, therefore we're going to go in. Their attitude was not one of saying, Lord, we want to obey you now. Their attitude was one of simply saying, we don't like your alternative, God, so we're going to disobey you again. That's not repentance. Remember Esau in Hebrews chapter 12, it says in a warning here to those that were being written to there in the book of Hebrews, it says that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Esau blew it. The only answer would have been to throw himself on the mercy of God and say, God, from here on out, whatever's left of my life, I'm going to live it for you. But Esau couldn't find it, though he sought it with tears. What did Esau want? Esau didn't want to get rid of his sin. He was a profane man. He wanted to get rid of the consequences of his sin, which was the loss of the birthright. In his careless moment, he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. He could never regain it. And he was immoral in the sense that he was worldly. He had a materialistic outlook. He refused to see the eternal. He refused to live by faith. He refused to take the long look and seek those things which are above rather than the things that are on the earth. And he didn't do that until it was too late. And even though he sought to reverse the situation with weeping and tears, it was too late. And he couldn't find repentance. Now again, the very fact that they refused to obey God's next order, his contingency order, if you please, was evidence that this was not repentance. So with the sorrow, there was stubbornness. Lord, we're sorry for what we did, but we're going to go up now and fight. Now, moments before, they'd been told by God to go up and possess what was theirs, and the Lord would fight for them. Their response was unwillingness, rebellion against God's command, grumbling in their tent, accusations against God, and even trying to stone Moses. They had said, you remember, how can we go up? Our hearts have been melted by our brothers. We're paralyzed with fear. Who can stand against Amalek? Who can stand against the sons of Amalek? Who can stand against the sons of Amalek? Remember that last week? That little litany? Who can stand? These people now acting in the flesh, they had found it impractical and impossible to trust the Lord, but they could do it just fine in the flesh, contrary to God's word. They say, we're not going to live in that wilderness. We'll show you. We're going to prove that we can do it our way. They say here, we will fight just as the Lord commanded us. No, they won't. The Lord never told them to fight. The Lord told them, I'll fight for you. But they say, we're going to do it. We're going to show you. The Lord your God, who goes before you, it says in verse 30, will fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. I say, no, we're going to fight. We're not going to trust God to fight for us. We're going to go fight. Remember the words of our Lord. Memorize them. Without me, you can do how much? Nothing. Do you believe it? It's there. We say we believe it. We don't act like we believe it a lot of times. That's how churches get messed up, folks. I'll tell you right now, because we allow things to be done in the flesh rather than the spirit. And those things done in the flesh become tradition. And you can't break tradition. One of my goals always here at Valley Church has been to never do things twice the same way in a row. Maybe notice that. I strive for variety. Do you know why? Because I don't want anybody ever to say we've always done it that way. That is a death knell to any church. A church that will not have growing obedience to the Word of God, who will not change, that church looks for death, dead end street, all the way. You've got to be more. The things that God has given us is His Word unequivocally, we obey always. But those other things like methodology and so on and various things that we do, they become traditions, and just try to change them. You know, you see smoke rising out of the middle of this campus. You wonder, what's going on? You don't even have to come and see. It's just that we've changed the tradition. You don't dare do that. People will uphold tradition and die for it when they won't obey God's word. Isn't that amazing? They become sacred, more sacred than Holy Scripture. It's tragic, but it's true. I know, I've been in this thing for over 30 years, you know. What does it say? Every man of you girded on his weapons of war. Remember what it says in 10th chapter, 2 Corinthians? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Same thing was true in the Old Testament. Man's weapons, man's method becomes a substitute for obedience to the Word of God. Repeatedly in Scripture, we're told that we're not to trust the arm of the flesh because the arm of the flesh will fail. God told His people, don't trust horses, don't trust chariots. They'll be brought to nothing. Don't make unholy treaties with other lands. It'll be your undoing. Don't do things man's way. God's way is better. Don't settle for short-range solutions to problems. Trust God. Psalm 20 and verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our God. Oh, I'll tell you, that ought to be written on every church. Oh, we don't have horses and chariots. What we have are a bunch of man's methods. And then it says, they regarded it as easy. Now, did you hear this? I mean, I got to laugh. I mean, I sat in my office and I chuckled over this. They regarded it as easy to go into the hill country. Who can stand against the sons of Ammon? They regarded it as easy to go up in the hill country. What's going on here? Hey, is that inconsistency or what? God says, I'm going to go. I'm the one that put down the enemies in Egypt. I'm the one that carried you through the wilderness. I'm the one that gave you my law. I'm the one that is with you. I'm going to carry you. God had said all that stuff. We saw it last week. Now what do we have? These people saying, no, we can't do it that way. Now saying, it's easy. It's easy. What we can't do in the spirit, in obedience to God, we now are going to do in the flesh and count it but easy. I mean, this is silly. I can't believe what I just read. It's impossible to go up with God's presence and power. It's easy to go up without God in human strength. Boy, I'll tell you, that's a lot of confidence in human strength, isn't it? We're not talking about inconsistency here. We're talking about insanity. These people are nuts. Well, it's not over yet. It's also the nature of rebellion to be inattentive. Look at verse 42 and 43. The Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Instead, you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, or the command of the Lord, and acted presumptuously and went up into the hill country. There's so much doctrine in those two verses, it blows my mind. I wish I had 3 weeks just to talk about that verse, those two verses. Remember, the obedient child of God, according to James, is swift to hear the word, slow to speak against the word, and slow to be angry at the word of God. The fact is that that's the obedient child, but the rebellious child simply does not listen. God gives his orders here as well. Do not go up nor fight. Now, is that pretty plain? I mean, if you aren't a Hebrew scholar and you don't know any Greek and you are faced with a dilemma and God himself speaks from heaven and says, do not do this, do you think maybe you could understand that? Is that possible? I mean, you don't have to do any fancy exegesis to catch it. I checked it in the Hebrew. It says the same thing. Do not go up. Don't fight. It's eloquent in its simplicity. It's as clear as the Ten Commandments. Don't do this. They were acting contrary to God's will, contrary to God's plan, contrary to God's method, contrary to God's timing, contrary to God. But that's the nature of rebellion, to be contrary. And their disobedience here is almost childish. God says, secondly, see if you can understand this, for I am not among you. Now, that should have scared them to death. Remember earlier in the book of Exodus, God was talking with Moses, and God said, shall my presence go with you and give you rest? You know what Moses' response was immediately? God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us anywhere. Now that's the submissive heart who recognizes his need of God. These people, they are saying, your presence not going with us? We're going up anyway. Moses, when he said, Lord, if you don't go, I'm not going. That's smart. Now the song says, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. And I think that's a wonderful sentiment to give to the Lord. You want to go where God goes. But this is dumb. You know, their elevator wasn't going all the way to the top. I can tell you that. But that's the nature of rebellion. Then God says something further. I'm not among you. Go up, go not up, nor fight, for I'm not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. These people were walking right into sure defeat. Can't believe what they're thinking. What about the size of the giants and the height of the walled cities? What about the sons of Anak? Why this sudden bravado? The answer is very simple. The flesh, you don't learn anything else this morning, you'll learn this, will you? The flesh has more confidence in itself than it does in God. Always. The flesh always has more confidence in itself than it does in God. Living in the flesh is a form of blind insanity. We become victims of the enemy who has an incredible ability to deceive and an incredible ability to destroy us. He is that thief and robber who comes into the fold so that he can destroy us. You look at the enemy as they did earlier, and God seems small. But they look at God, and the enemy no longer seems great at all. You know why? Because Satan has us looking through the wrong end of the telescope. He reduces the size of God and exaggerates the size of the enemies. And it becomes easy. Illusion, to be sure, but easy in our minds. So we come in verse 43 to man's obstinance. He simply says, you would not listen. They turned a deaf ear to God. They were so stubborn that they've simply set their mind to do what is contrary to God's will. They turned a deaf ear. One of the watchwords of the prophet was, now hear the word of the Lord. Christ said repeatedly, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to God. Listen to his word. We will fail. We will fall. But don't, whatever you do, my friend, don't allow your ears to be stopped up. The greatest danger that can happen to you. So you go your own way You do your own thing, and at some point you quit hearing. I was telling the guys on Wednesday morning, our study of the book of Proverbs, you know, it doesn't bother me that Christians fail. It doesn't bother me. I'll tell you why, because this preacher fails. And I got cinders in my face more times than you'd ever believe. And yet I get up and keep the race, keep on going in the race. You fall, sure you do. You fail, sure you do. I'm not worried about people like that. Go with the flow, folks. I'll tell you, I'm with you. We're all there. You know what bothers me are people that quit listening. People that quit responding to God's word. People who lay down and quit. People who won't keep on the race. They're the ones that bother me. Because the minute you begin laying down, you begin blaming somebody else. The minute you're no longer listening, you begin to blame God and begin to blame leadership and you begin to blame this and you begin to blame the other thing. I tell you, beloved friend, the Christian is never to be flat on his back. You're flat? Fine. Go flat on your face, but don't go flat on your back. Don't recline, in other words. The guy who's backing up, y'all play football. They tried to put me on the line, played a little tight end, and because I could catch the ball, all right, a little light for the line. I weighed about 165 pounds those times. I ended up in the backfield eventually as a halfback. They used to have those halfbacks. Shows you how old I am, but they didn't, not just running backs, halfbacks. So I was a halfback. But I learned something during that nearly 6 months that I spent on the line. I learned this, that if you begin backing up, you end up on your back, and you got cleats in your face. The object of the thing is get your leverage moving forward. The worst that can happen to the guy moving forward is he can hit an immovable object. And when we played Augustana, and their line averaged 280 pounds, we learned what an immovable object was. But the worst that can happen to you, as long as you are going forward, is you can be stopped. The best thing is you can knock the other guy on his back. You don't back up. The people that get hurt often in a football game are the ones who stand up and let them hit them. You've got to push forward. You've got to move forward. If you don't move forward, then you're going to get stomped. I got news for you. When you move forward, it's possible to end up on your face, but not on your back. You got it? God doesn't want you laying down on the job. Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would win. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Move forward. Onward, Christian soldiers. Soldiers in retreat are a pitiful sight. Don't be that way. When the Lord began his parabolic teaching in Matthew chapter 13, he quoted Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 and said, "You will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive, for the heart of the people has become dull. And their ears, with their ears, they scarcely hear. And they've closed their eyes lest they should see and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them." Tragic state of the apostasy of that day and of the day of Jesus Christ was they had quit listening. Ears to hear, but could not perceive because of a serious heart condition. They refused to listen to the plain truth. Christ began then to teach in parables to obscure the truth so that those who did not have ears to hear would never hear. It says as well, instead of hearing, you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 15, we have the story of Saul who disobeyed a clear command of God. It was simple. God says, destroy the Amalekites, destroy their kings, destroy all their flocks and herds, destroy all their possessions. That was a pretty clear order. And Saul went out. When he came back, Samuel said, "Have you performed the word of the Lord?" He says, "Yes, we've obeyed the word of the Lord." Samuel says, "I can't hear you. What'd you say?" "I can't hear you because I hear a bleating of sheep." "What is this bleating of sheep that I hear?" "Well, we saved," listen to this dumb excuse, "we saved some of the best of the flocks and herds. The people made me do it. The people made me do it." There's a man that ought to be fired. He listened to the people. The king's supposed to listen to God. "But nevertheless, the people made me save some of the best flock and herd so we can make sacrifice to the Lord." Remember the words of Samuel? "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness like iniquity and idolatry." Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why? Because, get this, will you understand it? Rebellion as witchcraft is inspired, motivated, and carried out by Satan. Isaiah 14, "I will, I will, I will, I will." That's rebellion. And that is the nature of rebellion. It is satanic. Satanic. "Well, I don't want to do anything. I would never practice sorcery or witchcraft. I mean, I would never do that. I wouldn't even go to the church of Satan on a bet. No way." You don't have to. You don't have to. You can rebel now and live by the same standard as those who openly worship the enemy. Well, not only that, but it says they acted presumptuously. Now, the doctrine of presumption is one of the most neglected doctrines that we have in our word, in the Word of God. Psalm 19 is the psalm, of course, of the inspiration of the Word of God. Remember, the first 6 verses talk about natural revelation, revelation of God in nature. And then beginning at verse 7, going down to verse 11, it talks about special revelation, which is the revelation in God's Word. And then for a few verses there, it gives you a little bit of the practical application, beginning verse 12, going down to verse 14. The psalm ends, remember, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." But in that practical section of verses 12 through 14, it says, among other things, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me." What were presumptuous sins? They were sins that held a greater culpability and a greater punishment because they were willfully in violation of the clear and direct word of God. Let's look at a text. Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15. Sinning against light, in other words, is what we're talking about. We're talking about presumptuous sins. And we won't take time to go through this chapter in detail, except to say that over and over and over again, you see a reoccurring word. If you look at verse 22, it says, "But when you unwittingly fail." It says in verse 24, "Then it shall be if it is done unintentionally." And so on. All the way through, it's talking about when the stranger comes into town, doesn't know the law of the Lord, and the man does something that's a violation of that law. There was a sacrifice for that. There was provision for that. It could be dealt with quickly. Unwilling sin. Sin that happens unintentionally. You ever sin unintentionally? I know some of you break the speed limit. That's contrary to what God tells us we should do. And I'm one of them, okay? And there is a marked difference between the person who's driving in a 35 zone. It becomes a 25 zone. You don't see the sign, and you're driving along 35. Now, let me ask you, were you breaking the law? Yeah. Did you do it willfully? No, it was inadvertently. Now, the cop doesn't make any difference to the cop, but it makes a difference to God. The cop, you say, "I didn't know. I didn't see the sign." The cop says, "Okay, that's fine. You'll remember next time. Here's the ticket." And he's very, very gracious about it. God says if a guy does that, he shouldn't be penalized the same. The guy we're after is the guy that sees the 25 zone, says, "Who cares? Boom, I'm going to go 35 whether they like it or not." That is rebellion. That is intentional sin. It is presumptuous sin. I want you to look at something that's very sobering. Because here's what it says in verse 30. But the person who does anything, in my New American Standard here, has it translated defiantly. The word in the King James is presumptuously. Same thing. The person who does anything defiantly or presumptuously, whether he is a native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. In other words, put to death. Death penalty when you violated the law when you knew what the law was. Is that tough or what? Look at the next verse. Here's why. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be on him. Death penalty in Israel. Death penalty. You know what God wants you to do? You don't do it? Death penalty. You say, that's really stringent. This is a holy God we're dealing with. Death penalty. There was no sacrifice for deliberate, willful sin. No sacrifice. Death penalty. You ever read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26? For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin. I'm not going to get into the argument of what the author's trying to say here in Hebrews. That's a long argument. I'll tell you right now, this is a scary verse. If you're living in deliberate, willful sin, if you go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I find that in the New Testament. Proverbs 29:1, he that's often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. For you to know what God wants you to do and not do it is blasphemy. It is the despising of the word of the Lord. It is rebellion, pure and simple. So they went. They went into the hill country, right in the teeth of God's enemies. They're going alone without backup. Presence of God isn't with them, without his power, without his blessing, without his assistance. And the result is predictable. Because not only are those that are rebellious inconsistent, and not only are they inattentive, but they are also ineffective. You simply can't win. Listen to what it says. The Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do, crushed you from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days, the days that you spent there. Now, I gave you three things in your outline. I got one that we skipped there. Let me give you four. You simply can't win. The moment your venture may seem successful, but you end up losing far more than you gain because the arm of the flesh will fail. The first thing that happened to them was they were chased. The Amorites who lived in the hill country came against you and chased you as bees do. Have you ever been chased by bees? They're pretty aggressive, you know. They're relentless. They sting. Ouch. I'll tell you one thing. There's nothing like a swarm of bees to break up the rank and file of an army. You know, attention! Everybody standing there. Boy, you turn a bunch of bees loose, and you're going to see these guys just become a mass of undisciplined people running in circles trying to get away from the bees. The bees are chasing them. Oh, not the bees, but an army. They're a bunch of fugitives, chased. Secondly, crushed. They crushed you from Seir to Hormah. The Hebrew word is kathath. It means to break in pieces. It was used, among other things, to talk about an army that was so dispirited that they were scattered and just became a bunch of individual men running for their lives. It's a beautiful picture, especially in the light of the fact that the idea of bees are used here. They were crushed. The one we left out of the outline is they cried. Notice, and you return and wept before the Lord. Here come the tears now. Lord, why me? As if they didn't know. They're looking now at the experience with 20/20 hindsight, and they're crying out to the Lord. And I want you, before we finish, I want you to go to Proverbs 1 again. I read to you, beginning at verse 29, I want you to look with me at the verses beginning in verse 24, Proverbs chapter 1. Here is wisdom speaking once again. I want you to listen to what wisdom promises to the person that will not listen to wisdom. Here it is. Because I called and you refused. This is verse 24 of Proverbs 1. Because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Is that a warning? You can't trifle with the knowledge of God. You can't trifle with His Word. You can't get away with disobedience. God's Word's clear. But I'll pray, God won't answer. God won't hear you. There's no sense in you crying and praying to God when you're living in disobedience. And then, verses 45 and 46, they were chastened. But the Lord did not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. They hated knowledge. They didn't choose the fear of the Lord. The Lord didn't answer when they called. They were seeking Him diligently, but they couldn't find Him. What a sad state. They began their wilderness wanderings by camping many days in that place of failure. Kadesh Barnea, looking over into the land that's just beyond their reach, yet never realized. Is there rebellion in your heart today? Have you blasphemed God by despising His Word? Have you turned a deaf ear to what He has said? Are you trying to play both ends against the middle? God wants from you outright repentance and outright surrender. He wants you to face the reality that rebellion is born from the sin that is inherent in our heart. Our propensity to sin is in the flesh, and we are prone to be rebellious. And what it takes is that gutsy turning from that which we want to do to that which God demands of us. It takes a decisiveness. Now, I'll tell you something. The Church of Jesus Christ today has an unprecedented opportunity to stand up and be counted for Him. But we will fail if we're part of a compromising system. We will either obey God or go our own way. There is no in-between ground. You can't play both ends against the middle. Joshua saw in the new generation, after they had conquered the land, Joshua saw the potentiality of these people falling into idolatry. He was almost a prophetic in regard to that. Here's what he said. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether to serve the God who brought you in, brought you out of Egypt and brought you into the land, or whether to serve the gods of the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites in the land. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And then I love this. Here's his resolve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that decisive? Is that rebellious? No. Not an ounce of rebellion there. Because whereas the nature of rebellion is to be inconsistent, it is the nature of obedience to be consistent. Whereas it is the nature of rebellion to be inattentive, it is the nature of obedience to listen to God. And whereas it is the nature of rebellion to be ineffective, the man who obeys God is powerful. I'm going to ask you. Choose. Choose. Don't just talk about it. Don't just think about it. Look at your life and choose. If God be God, then serve Him. If not, then chuck it. Quit pretending. Don't be a hypocrite. But if God is God, and He is, if Christ is God, and He is, if Christ died, if Christ was buried, if Christ rose, if Christ is at the right hand of the Father, if Christ is coming again, if the Holy Spirit is real, if God's Word is true, you have no excuse. Obey Him. Make your choice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we can't be pluralistic about this. There's just not any room for gray here. It's black or it's white. That's You. That's Your Word. We didn't make it up. I pray, Lord, that You simply not allow us to go on living our lives like the Laodicean church. Rather, Lord, I pray that You will bring us to a place of real action, where we will answer the question, who is on the Lord's side? We will serve the King. Do that work in our heart today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.